Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hello again, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with a passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. Well, we have today on our program the Reverend Bill Slater, who is our guest, who has a master's in religion, but more importantly, he is a man who loves to study God's Word and to teach it to others. So, Bill, we're so glad that you're able to be with us here today.
I am delighted to be back and looking forward to it.
You know, we have so many things to cover, but I thought it was interesting as I've got to know you a little bit that you actually went to the same church as Dr. Norman Geisler, who is a Bible teacher and scholar, if there ever was one. And he said this, that today, perhaps more than any time in the history of Christianity, men and women, boys and girls need to be equipped to defend their faith and reason with those who are either are sincere seekers or active opponents. And you just love not only to teach God's Word, but you specialize in the apologetic area. What got you started in defending the faith, defending God's Word?
Well, it was Norm Geisler, who, as you said, we shared the same church, and I regard him as a mentor and friend for nearly 50 years. As I say, he exhorted me, I called it nagging, but to begin doing a home Bible study, and that one thing led to the proverbial other, and 50 years later or so, I'm still at it, and been grateful for his input into my life all these years.
So you kind of caught the bug, caught the vision from him about why we need to stand on God's Word. You know, we live in such a skeptical society, but at the same time, we're kind of an all-inclusive, you know, embracing everything society, like they say, a pluralistic society, except when it comes to this book right here. It's like we can accept everything except Jesus. We can accept everything except the Bible. What are some things that kind of maybe hinder a believer in the Lord, like a lay person, from wanting to go out and step into that realm of talking to people by what they know that this book is true?
When I teach apologetics, I have a little section I call fear factors, and a couple or three of them are this. One is, what if they ask a question I can't answer? And my response is, so what? You know, if I ask you how to get to Libertyville, Illinois, you're going to say, I don't know, but I'll look it on a map and get back to you. Same answer. Somebody asks you a question you can't answer. You don't answer off the cuff. You simply say, I'll get back to you, and then do it. Secondly, what if they don't believe or accept your answer? And my short answer response to that is, not your problem. You've given them one plausible answer for their question, which is all you're required to do. You might want to follow up, but... And then, you know, what if they think I'm strange or stupid or whatever, you know, call me names? And my response to that is, you're in good company. They call Jesus a drunkard, a glutton, and demon-possessed. So why should we expect any better response?
And the Bible says that when we suffer for our faith, we're supposed to actually rejoice in that. So, you know, when Satan attacks us or other people come to us, we're supposed to be happy about this. So I appreciate what you're saying. You know, we live in such a unique time in history where our society is marginalizing God's Word and the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's like they want to have a reason to do what they want to do. And I don't know if you would agree with this or not, but maybe it's not so much the academic things about why they do or not believe the Bible and so forth, but it's more like because this is what they believe works for them, what they believe is true. In other words, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true. They kind of have you had people say that to you, or have you run across that?
Oh, yes. Dr. Walt Kaiser, who's another good theologian, said people that take the approach you described, put themselves into Scripture or whatever it means, he said they're taking a spiritual selfie. But people with the philosophy that's whatever is in Scripture, you can make it say whatever it wants. There's no truth. My truth works for me. Your truth works for you. They cannot carry that out throughout their life. Go to the bank, and you say, I have $1,000 in my bank. And the bank says, no, our truth is you have $500.
That's
and,
true.
And immediately that shipwrecks that gentleman or lady's philosophy. And when they make a statement, a truth statement, they want it to be accepted for what it is, for the meaning that they intended it to have. And the list could go on. The other aspect is a lie can work. People say, well, the truth is what works, but a lie can work. And it does, and all the time. And my thesis, and actually Norm's as well, is all truth is absolute. I think it was Moynihan that said, everyone is entitled to their own opinion. They are not entitled to their own truth. Mm. And truth is intolerant.
And that's the hard part. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we know that his word is true. What are some of the common maybe objections or questioning of God's word? What are some of them, the common ones that you've heard besides the my truth is my truth? And what were some of the other ones that are more objective kind of, you know, yeah. questionings?
Yeah. Well, the one that seems come up a lot is all these contradictions in Scripture. And my advice to people, when someone says to them, well, there are contradictions in Scripture, just very kindly and lovingly say, what one did you have in mind? Most of the time, that ends the conversation right there because they haven't actually read the book. They don't know what the contradictions are. They've listened to a radio broadcast or they've been in the checkout line at the supermarket. If they actually come up with one they feel to be, then you go to the book. You read the context of the Scripture. You read the paragraph. You may have to read the whole chapter. You might even have to read the whole book or do a little searching. The late Scots theologian, years back, 1600, Samuel Rutherford said, context is king. So that deals with that. Another, why is there evil if God is good or if there is a God? Well, God, even though he's God, cannot violate the law of non-contradiction. He cannot give his creatures free will and withhold it at the same time. Mm. We live in a fallen world where mankind blew it back in Eden, and we have been in a problem ever since. If there is no God, that's a different matter. If there is no God, there's no objective morality. So how does this individual define evil? It isn't good or evil. It's majority vote or personal preference. And again, as I said, it may be a nonsense question. C.S. Lewis said something to the effect, you know, a nonsense question is nonsense even if it begins with God can.
Even if those questions like, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Yeah. So those are just nonsense questions.
Yeah,
but
make...
I think you're right, though, is that a lot of times those objections come just because of hearsay or not because – in fact, I really believe there's not that many people that have sincerely studied the Bible that they'll come away with those type of questions. Mm-hmm. But you know what? For the believer, for the Christian, the Bible exhorts us in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be mm-hmm. ready always to give an answer – what's where the defending of the faith apologetics come from, to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Isn't really the point of defending our faith ultimately to point them to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? But when we're going through this, what are some things that you can share with the believer in the Lord about how they can maybe answer in a way that would point people to the Lord and answer in a way that will help them to not so much win an argument, but to point them to Christ.
Yeah. And that's absolutely correct. Rabbi Zachariah's statement is in one of his talks, he said, the goal is to win the person who is of the other worldview, not to destroy the person. The whole idea of out of 1 Peter, with gentleness and reverence is what one other translation said. You treat their views with respect, even if they're strange, because my view might be strange to them, and it probably is. How's a believer going to do that? By and large, the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the Holy Spirit will bring things to your mind, but you have to give him something to work on. I go back to reading the book. God will not help you remember something you never forgot.
In other words, study to show yourself approved unto God.
You've got to have another Geisler quote, even God cannot steer a parked car.
Right.
So seminary is great. That's one of the thoughts you had. It's not essential. Time in Scripture is essential.
So in other words, you don't have to have umpteen Bible degrees beside your name. That the average Christian layperson, they can do this, but they need to know God's Word. They need to be people of the book. You know, I was thinking about that they say that this generation of children, because, you know, the ministry that we work for is Child Evangelism Fellowship, and what they're saying right now that I'm hearing from pastors and theologians across the country is that this generation of children growing up right now is the most biblically illiterate generation that there ever has been in the history of the United States. And you know, a lot of children, when it comes to this Bible, like at a Good News Club or something, will ask the children, I mean, they'll ask us, like, is that story that you told, where did that come from? Or is that story that you told about Jesus and Christmas and baby, you know, and baby in the manger and all that, is that really true? We've had children that have said that to us because they never heard this before, or we've given them the Bible because they didn't have a Bible and they don't even understand the structure of the Bible. It's like a foreign language to them. How important is it for us as the adults, as the teachers, to really dig into scriptures for the sake of teaching the next generation who know nothing, no background at all?
Mm. One of my immediate suggestions, and I've tried to put into practice in my life, is drop the word story in connection with anything about the Bible. I use history or account or record. I use something else. Story has a totally different connotation now than it perhaps it did, certainly when I was a kid back when the earth's crust was
cooling. So we're not just telling Bible stories.
No, we're telling Bible records, Bible truths.
Bible history.
Yeah, Bible history, yeah. And keep in mind, children, even from Christian homes, interact with a lot of adults, often in positions of influence over them, who do have worldviews about and views about the Bible that are 180 degrees out from what their parents may believe. These kids have to be prepared to solve that problem, to work through those kind of situations, and simply Bible stories per se, unfortunately, are not going to get it done. They've got to have grounding in doctrine and history and the truths, deep truths of Scripture.
You know, Charles Spurgeon, he even said that, is that don't be afraid to teach doctrine to children, is that you can teach. In fact, he would even go so far to say if you can't explain any basic doctrine in the Bible to a child's level, you don't even understand what that doctrine is yourself. Yeah. And so actually, we need to put the cookies on the cookie shelf, and we need to be really students of God's Word. Do you recommend that as we teach even children that we kind of sprinkle in some apologetic stuff about how the Bible came to us or how we know? What do you think about that?
I think that's the best idea since sliced bread. Yes, I think every believer should be an apologist to the absolute degree possible, and to teach apologetics, particularly to children, even at a young age. Anyway, that's my thesis.
Well, you know what? That is so important. So what would you do if someone says, you know what, I need to study, I need to learn more? What do you have some recommendations of, like, books or resources, or, I mean, or do you have some information? How can people really get started in being a learner, a student of God's Word?
Mm-hmm. That's where the internet comes in, although the phrase drinking from a fire hose comes to mind. I've got several websites I really rely on are good. One is called, oddly enough, The Poached Egg. It's from C.S. Lewis's idea about the man who thinks he's a poached egg is one of the alternatives to God. There's an Apologetics 315. RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries.org. There is PreceptAustin.org, AUSTIN, which is a marvelous commentary. It's got everything in there. It's glossaries and everything.
Do you have a website that people can contact?
I'm on Facebook as Bill Slater Ministries.
Okay,
and
so they can
connect. If they send me a message on that, I will respond.
Oh, that is wonderful. You know, Bill, we are so glad. There's so many things. We just kind of hit the top of it. But we're so glad that you're able to be with us today and to remind us and model for us your passion for God's Word, to be people of the book. And that's so important, because how will the next generation know God's Word if we are not people of God's Word today? Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, that the future generation may know and set their hope in Him.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.
So please tell me again.